following message was given at Emmanuel Baptist Church, Coconut Creek, Florida.
Join me in your Bibles, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we will be looking this evening at verses 16 through 18. Now, something that's always been interesting to me is how many theologians and preachers have debated through the years and struggled with the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. There are all kinds of debates as to whether or not Paul was talking about before he was converted, or if it was after he was converted, and if it was after he was converted, how could it be true, and on. And you know, to me, I just think I need look no further than 5 minutes before this very moment and 5 minutes after, and I know exactly what Paul is saying. I have never struggled with understanding what Paul is getting at in Romans chapter 7 because I live it every day of my life. Here's what he writes, Romans 7, beginning in verse 15, "For I do not understand my own actions." Have you ever said that to yourself? "For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." Now, maybe you hear that and you realize that's sort of a record playing in your own mind, in your own heart so often. Maybe you've been addicted to something before. Maybe you are right now, whether it's something that seems as harmless as biting your fingernails, or if it's something as harmful as doing drugs, whatever it is, maybe you've experienced this struggle, this sort of tug of war between what you want to do in your heart versus what you end up doing in your flesh. Just as Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you know, we all have things in our lives as Christians that we say to ourselves, "I'm never doing that again. I don't want to do that. I really want it to be gone. I don't want to deal with it anymore. I want it all behind me so I can walk faithfully in my Christian life and not have the guilt and the shame and the defeat that comes with it." Well, I don't know about you, but I live in that world pretty regularly. The world of not doing the good I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing. As we might say in modern parlance, the struggle is real. And it's no wonder that this is difficult and sometimes confusing for Christians, because we know, as Paul has taught us, as we've been looking through his letter to the Galatians, that we are not obligated to sin. We've been redeemed. We've been made new creatures, new creations in Christ. And so we don't have to sin anymore. When we were not Christians, all we could ever do was sin, because we couldn't do anything by faith and we had no desire to honor God with our lives. We couldn't not sin. But as Christians, we're not obligated to that anymore. We have all the resources that are necessary to not walk in sin. But you know what? We still do it anyway, which makes the whole problem even more difficult to work through and comprehend. It led the Apostle Paul, in, at the end of that passage in Romans 7, to say, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Well, we're going to look at that struggle between the flesh and the spirit as we focus on verses 16 through 18 in Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to approach this a little bit different than usual. Instead of looking individually at these verses, I want to take these three verses together as a whole and lay out some general principles that the Apostle Paul is presenting to us here, which will set us up nicely for the remainder of chapter 5 in the weeks ahead. Now, we're getting into some very familiar territory here for many Christians, and I would say that these are some of the most important verses for us to understand over the next several weeks. If we're to understand the nature and trajectory of a healthy Christian life, and how it is to be worked out in a way that is faithful to what God desires for his children. So let's read those verses, beginning in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, the first observation we will make is to correct a common misconception, whether we realize or we think about it or not. Paul really alludes to this in his discussion on the battle between the flesh and the Spirit, and that is this: that believing the right things does not necessarily change your character. Now, there's two common ways that Christians usually think about what we believe. One is to say that we simply believe in Jesus and that's enough. We don't really need to concern ourselves with anything else. The study of doctrine, theology, wrangling with difficult texts, trying to understand the nature and character of God, seeking to work out all these things, really, it's just quite a waste of time. So long as we believe in Jesus, we just need to live our lives knowing that one day we're going to die and go to heaven. Have you ever talked to anyone who said that to you? The other way we tend to think about it is we think that everything we believe is absolutely essential on the same level. And if someone else doesn't understand everything exactly the way that I do, they're clearly not believing things appropriately, and let's face it, maybe they're not even a Christian at all. Because Lord knows we all need to know the important difference between infra and superlapsarianism and to be able to fight for our position to the death so we aren't swept away into radical heresy that will disgrace the church and destroy the gospel. Well, which one do you default to? We all tend in one way or the other. We love extreme positions, don't we? Finding the middle of the road is often very difficult for us. But the implication of what Paul's getting at here is that it is entirely possible for us to believe all of the right things without actually ever walking in them. So what difference does it make if we actually believe them at all? What can happen is that we can live as legal-hearted, cold-hearted believers. We can have the experience of saving grace in our lives, but never live with the experience of grace in our day-to-day. So we're living by the flesh instead of the Spirit. So we can be good repenters and bad livers, because repentance is not the end of the Christian life. The end of the Christian life is communion with God. And when we have true communion with God, that inspires in us a true love and a warmth toward the Lord and his people, not just doctrine. See, so often we forget that, but it's exactly what Paul is driving at here, you see. What is it to walk by the Spirit? It is to live life with God as God. And so you get both of these elements, right? That I'm living with God. I'm in communion with him. I have a true, felt, loving, gracious relationship with him. But I live with him as God, which means I know him as he is and as he has revealed himself to me. Therefore, I must know the scriptures and I must know doctrine. So what does Paul mean when he says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh in verse 16? Or if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law in verse 18. Well, a lot of things here, but let's simplify one part of this. The Bible uses the term walk to refer to our conduct or how we live. We are to walk or live by or in the Spirit. In other words, we are to live our Christian lives in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, led by Him. But what Paul is reminding us is that all of us, even as Christians, we still have sin remaining in our lives. We never graduate from being sinners in this life. Now, there are two kinds of sinners. There is the natural man who is pure flesh. He has no spirit of God within him. He is beholden to the flesh. But there's also the regenerate man who's been born again and has the Spirit dwelling within him. However, he still has the remnants of sin. That's what Paul is calling here the desires of the flesh. And this remnant of sin is active in our appetites and in our lusts. And it's a great source of temptation. Satan acts on it and tempts us with it, and that nature responds to the sinful enticements of the world. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, Paul writes, "All who are children of God are led by the Spirit." All children of God, everyone who is in the family of God through faith in Christ is led by the Spirit. In other words, what he means is everyone who has the Spirit. And who has the Spirit? Well, to be a child of God means that you have the Spirit and the Spirit of the Father residing in you. We can say that's what it means to be a Christian. Christians are people who have the Holy Spirit residing within them. So when he says, if you're led by the Spirit in verse 18, and then later goes on to write something we'll look at in a few weeks, if you are led by the Spirit, you will be growing in the fruit of the Spirit. These character traits, these qualities of character, these will be growing in you if the Spirit is in you. In other words, he's saying, if you're a Christian, you will have the fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to see what a challenge it is. On the one hand, we have to be careful. There's a balance here. If you know anything about fruit trees, the first few years of growth, the fruit starts out awfully small, right? If you've ever tried to grow a fruit tree from very early stages, you'll understand this. It grows, you get something, it's really exciting, but then it doesn't really turn into much, and it breaks your heart that you have to break it off and throw it out so it'll continue to grow. But after a while, after a few years, the fruit it begins to grow and to mature. So it's possible early on to have the fruit of the Spirit growing within you and it be so small that it's actually pretty easy to miss. However, Paul is really throwing down a gut check challenge here. He's saying, look, believe everything that is good and sound and proper, but if you're not growing in the character qualities that come from the Spirit, you can't be sure that you're actually walking with Christ and that the Spirit is within you. It will take time. It may be slow, but in time you will see fruit. But just because you believe the right things doesn't mean a whole lot. What does that look like in your life? Jesus says in Matthew 12, 33, how do you know a tree is alive? If it has fruit on it. If there's no fruit on the tree, then you're dead. What did he do with the fig tree? It bore no fruit. He tore it down and threw it out. So you're probably wondering, where do we see this in these verses? Well, this really is a critical aspect of the entire argument throughout the remainder of what we see in chapter 5. If I am indulging the flesh, it really doesn't matter what I believe, right? Living for the desires of my flesh is going to nullify the significance of anything that I believe is true. Why? Well, just because I believe it's true doesn't make it useful to me. Does that make sense? So if I jump out of an airplane with a parachute on my back and I believe that that parachute will work, but I never pull the cord, what use is it to me? So that's a significant factor in my understanding the relationship between the flesh and the Spirit. If the Spirit is in me, there will be fruit. If the Spirit is not in me, or essentially if I am ignoring the Spirit that is within me, I will continually indulge the flesh. So all that I know and believe about God will be of little use to me. Do you realize that the Bible is always coming back to the heart? We thought about that even this morning. It's a constant full court press to look inward and not think that we can just give mental assent to a few things and be okay. It's really important to understand the Bible and to have sound doctrine. Yes, but if that doesn't translate into fruitful, faithful, God-honoring living, however small the fruit may be, I need to check my heart. Believing the right thing doesn't necessarily change my character. And if my character is not being changed, I need to wonder if the Spirit is actually dwelling within me. Now, the second implication is something we've already danced around a bit. Hopefully it helps us smooth this out a bit. That reality can be a bit suffocating. But Paul goes on to show us that every Christian has a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. We see that especially in verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. The flesh and the spirit have competing desires. Now, in the Bible, the word flesh can be used in a few different ways, but when Paul is using the word flesh, he's not talking about the physical body. He's dealing with the bent or the focus of the whole person, body and soul. Your mind, your will, your emotions. That's what he means by flesh. And specifically, he's dealing with the inclination that a person has in their life to rebel against God, even when they are a Christian. We all know that when we first become Christians, we don't just move beyond the struggle with sin, do we? It takes place in a different way. My goodness, I get to see, it's such a blessing, I get to see people become Christians often. And I will tell you, there are some really messy situations that the Lord saves his people out of. And when he does, it takes time. We don't know the Bible when we first become Christians. So our ways of thinking and our way of reasoning through situations and making decisions and talking about God, all of it takes time for us to see change in our lives. But what's happening is the old fight is getting put away, but a new fight comes to the forefront. Before you were a Christian, you had one enemy and one fight. It was God. You hated him and you rebelled against him with everything that you had in you. You didn't really know you were fighting God, but you were kicking against him. He created you. You were kicking against everything he created you to be and do, namely to worship and glorify him. All human beings were built to worship him, to center our lives on him. And you centered your life on a lot of other things. Because you centered your life on a lot of other things, you experienced breakdown in your life. To live without God would be like trying to pull a wagon without wheels. It kind of works, but it drags and it scrapes and eventually it gets all torn up. I mean, it works for a while, but eventually as time goes on, you just find that there's less and less of it. And you're leaving it all over the place as you go along. This is what it is to live without God. You can move forward, but it's not the way you were built. And so every time you turn around to look and see where you've been, there's a mess being left. Everything's a fight. And you think, if only I could see a few of these things work out. If only I could fix this over here, everything would be well. And maybe that gets better, but there's always something else that pops up. And so life without God is like trying to hold all the bathtub full of ping pong balls under the water. Every time you get one, the other one pops up. And it's constant, these problems and these challenges and these struggles. And we think, I just need to fix this over there. And then something else comes up. And you sort of get this sense that you're running on a hamster wheel and you just don't know how to get off. And every rotation it makes comes with new problems. But when you become a Christian, there's peace with God. There's a tremendous amount of peace. And yet, the minute you become a Christian, everything starts to get reoriented. That doesn't mean it gets easier in one sense. In one sense, some things get more difficult. But now holiness matters. Now you have a yearning to know God through His Word, and you're starting to experience love and joy and peace and patience. But the problem is, while you live this life on earth, you can't just live the part of the Christian life that is all about walking in the Spirit. You still have this other part, which is all you used to live for, called the flesh. And even though you're a Christian, and even though you don't have to sin, that flesh part of you is still tending to want to live out all of its desires in front of you and in front of others. And so now you have this battle between the flesh and the Spirit. It used to just be the flesh by itself. And in some ways, we could be tempted to be like the Israelites, looking back to Egypt and saying, you know, in some ways, life was just easier. Life was easier in slavery when I was bound in sin. I didn't have this struggle. I didn't have the struggle of Paul in Romans 7. There's things I want to do and I don't do them. There's things I don't want to do, but I do them constantly. And it's this battle back and forth. Wouldn't it be easier if I just gave up? So it's a difficult kind of fight. But you needed to lose the first fight. And you're eventually going to lose the first fight one way or another. You will not win a fight against God. I promise you that. But the new fight is a fight against the old self, against the flesh. And you have to win it, utilizing the means of grace that you will grow in strength and understanding and faithfulness and worship. Now think of it this way. There are two different ways we can wear our bodies out. One is completely unwanted and unhelpful, while the other is calculated and useful over the long run. The first way is when we're just completely unthoughtful and don't plan things out, and we get ourselves confused and we get ourselves in a bind, so we find ourselves rushing all over, wasting a lot of energy, running back and forth because we forgot something or we can't find something or whatever. We've all been there, right? And you get worn out doing stuff because you just don't take the time. We didn't prepare, we didn't work out the details of our day or our event, and so we're frantic and we're just getting worn down. Well, it's not helpful. It's completely unwanted. And all it does is it really frazzles us, and it makes us anxious, and it makes us angry and frustrated with ourselves and with others. But the other way we can wear our bodies down is planned. We can go to the gym, or we can walk on the golf course, or take a run around the neighborhood. It's something with a plan and with a purpose. And although it's tiring and although it wears you down, the benefit is that your body is being strengthened because the movement and the exercise is carefully crafted and it's pursued with a purpose. That's the good kind of work. That's the good kind of getting worn down. And it's a good thing to fight through the pain and to fight for it. There's an end that's being met with this pursuit. And even though it's tiring, even though it wears us down, it's fulfilling and it's helpful and it's rewarding and it brings us peace. And so the old fight against God wears you down in a very unhelpful way. In fact, in a way that makes the fight even more difficult. In the new fight, we have a good fight. It's a fight we must fight. It builds us up. It strengthens us. But if we don't continue in it, we will atrophy, we will grow lazy. What once was firm is no longer firm as it was, and so things start to creep back from the old fight. Back to the lost focus, back to the confused decisions, back to the lack of plans and all of the anxiety. And maybe you're sitting here right now and you're realizing, you know, there really isn't much fight about my life at all right now. I'm just not fighting. And you know what happens when a Christian stops fighting? The flesh wins every time. Every time. There's always people sitting in churches who have just decided not to fight. And so you don't see the warring and the conflict that goes on. And they're seeking to defeat sin and walk in faithfulness. So you're sort of just limping through the Christian life. Or maybe that's you right now. Vaguely thinking about God and His Word and His purposes in your life, but there's no fight in you. And so maybe you come to church because you know you're supposed to, but it's really more of an inconvenience because you have other things you'd rather be doing. Maybe you're a young man and you're wasting all of your time. Instead of being productive, instead of learning something that is of use, you spend all of your hours playing video games, or you're just giving into the flesh and spending your time with pornography and feeding your lust, or you spend hours and hours every day on social media or watching movies and TV shows, and the only thing you look forward to is what you're going to do next Saturday and the Saturday after that because you find no pleasure in normal day-to-day life. And then when I ask you, what have you been reading in your Bible? Or what are some things you've been praying for? You say, well, I'm just really busy. I just struggle to find time to do those things. Come on now. You know that I know that you know that I know. That is not true. We prioritize what's important in our lives, right? And I'm guessing all of us know what I'm talking about. And this is the raging war that goes on between our flesh and the spirit. How many times have you vowed, I'm going to read my Bible and pray every single day? How many times have you vowed that whatever your particular sin of choice is, that you were going to take tangible steps to get away from it and turn from it, but I'm going to leave the door open just a little bit in case I want to go back to it. And you know that feeling. Maybe you're doing well. You're running, you're lifting, you're doing great. But then all of a sudden, there it is again. And you get lazy and you hold back. And then you say, what happened? I'm so out of sorts. I was doing so well. So what happened? We're doing the things we don't want to do. And not doing the things that we ought to do. What would happen today if today you said, I'm going to give myself every day 30 minutes of prayer and Bible reading. No matter what, 30 minutes every day, I'm going to do this by God's grace. Now you go and try that for a week and tell me what happens. Because you'll see what a fight is. Everything in your body, everything on your schedule, everything in the world and the flesh and the devil will come after you to do everything they can to move you off course, almost as if it's something that's really important. Now, if you're doing things right at all, if you're making an effort to grow, if you start looking at your life the way I'm going to suggest, if you start to do an analysis of your life, and you see that the fruit of the Spirit are not there at all, and you say, I'm going to do something about that, there's going to be a fight. And I'm going to suggest, if there isn't a battle going on within you, between the Spirit and the flesh, and you, then you have a lack of real allegiance to the Master and faithfulness to the King. Do you want to fight on your hands? Go ahead, just try to do what the Bible calls you to do. The flesh will war against the spirit. The spirit wars against the flesh. They will be in a constant battle. But thirdly, Paul shows us that we put holiness into practice by using what we already have received from being in union with Christ. Up until this point, in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he has continually emphasized over and over and over again, the free nature of salvation. We are justified. We are made right before God, not by our works in any way, shape, or form. It is by grace, through faith, apart from all works of the law. It is by God's gracious work in our hearts that we are new creations in Christ. There is nothing that can be added to our salvation. And so what we're saying is that we are saved, we become Christians, we're made right with God completely and totally apart from any of our own efforts. Our salvation is a work of God done by Him to us, not because of anything we contribute. And so our works, in terms of our being justified, are worthless. Furthermore, we need not do good works to stay justified. Once we are saved, the Lord keeps us. And the Lord helps us in that battle between the flesh and the spirit. And so, after we are justified, what do we need? We need to be sanctified. And what Paul is moving into for the rest of the book of Galatians, he's dealt with justification for 4.5 chapters now. Now for the rest of this letter, he's going to be teaching on sanctification. And in some ways, it can seem like this big shift, right? Because Paul has been really laser focused on saying, there's nothing you can do to earn God's favor. There's nothing you can do to add to the gospel. There's nothing you can do to add to your salvation. And now all of a sudden, Paul is going to give us a lot of imperatives. Here's how you are to live as a Christian. But this is about our sanctification. In other words, we are growing more and more into a life of holiness, and we do that by virtue of our having already been brought into union with Christ. And that requires gospel obedience. We have to use the means of grace to strive after holiness. We have to endeavor to know the Word of God, to examine our spiritual state and our daily lives by it, and to meditate on it regularly. We're to use the ordinances, a spiritual feast, to promote the life of faith. We're to pray in such a way that we can live by faith in Christ. We can live upon His righteousness as a new man or a new woman. And all of this must be accompanied by heartfelt singing and periodic fasting and frequent fellowship with the saints. However, we must be careful that we not abuse these means and put them in the place of Christ. They are means, they are not ends. Communion with God is the end. That is the goal. We cannot replace ends with means. And so we must recognize that all of these things that we're called to do in the Scriptures are good, important, right things, the things God has given to us that we might grow in Him and be sanctified, but those are not the point in and of themselves. They are there that we might have greater communion with our God. Now, why do I bring this up? Notice the language Paul is using in these verses. He talks about walking. He talks about doing what you want to do. He talks about being led. And all of this implies obedience, but none of this nullifies all that Paul has said up to this point about justification, because he's not talking about justification. He's not talking about salvation. So tied to verse 17 and our earlier point is this issue of whether or not we are walking in the Spirit or whether or not we are being controlled by our flesh. Now, you know, as a pastor, I've had the unique experience over the years. Every pastor has had this experience. In time, the longer a man pastors a congregation, collectively, he will know more about the collective hearts of all the people in that congregation and their spiritual lives than anyone else. There are intimate opportunities to have serious conversations about sin and hopes and fears and failures and victories and all of the wonderful and difficult things we go through in life. It's a unique privilege to hear from God's people and share in those aspects of your lives. But there's something that does to me more and more as the years go on. It simply proves to me that every one of us is in need of the very same things. And those things are the gifts from God that are actually quite simple, but extremely powerful. Some of you can attest to the fact that if you come to me to tell me about something going on in your life, or you're lacking in communion with God, or something along those lines, at some point I'm going to ask you, how are you doing with the means of grace? Are you reading your Bible? Are you listening to preaching throughout the week? Are you praying? How's your church attendance been? Are you talking about the Word with other believers? Are you gathering together? Again, this isn't about your salvation. That's been settled in Christ. But do you want to grow in Christ? Do you want to have a true experience of communion with God? Well, we can't just sit back and think it's going to happen to us. We don't get to just sleep with our Bibles under our pillows and hope that it comes into our minds. We have to read it. We have to study it. And if we're going to win the battle against the flesh, we must utilize these means. So yes, your communion with God, your experience of grace, it's going to ebb and flow, right? Your union with Christ is settled. When you are justified, you are united with Christ, that will never go away. It is settled. It won't go up, it won't go down. But your communion with God, your communion will ebb and flow. Sometimes you will just have this great sense of God's nearness to you, that he's fulfilling his promises, that he's keeping you by faith, that you know without a doubt that he loves you and that he's caring for you. And there will be other times where you are like the psalmist and say, as Jesus said, "My God, why have you forsaken me? I feel like I'm in a dry and weary land where there is no water." This is, if you read through the Psalms, if you didn't know any better, you'd think you were reading the wild meanderings of a schizophrenic, right? David is up and down and up and down. One psalm is, "Oh, I'm on a mountaintop. Everything is wonderful. I love the Lord. He loves me." And then the very next one, "Oh, I'm in the depths of woe." Right? But that's our communion with God, isn't it? It goes up and down. But it's a strong indicator that it's time to look at life and say, what am I doing here? What am I not doing here? What needs to happen that I might grow in my sanctification? Do you ever notice that when you're not using the means of grace regularly, everything in life is a lot more irritating? You get angry at the little things that never used to bother you. You're much more accepting of things that God isn't accepting of. Going to church or talking about the scriptures isn't as appealing to you, or it's a chore when other times it's been a joy. I hope you didn't think the Christian life was going to be easy. It's reported that I pastored in Georgia for 16 years. During the war between the states, the war of northern aggression, as all the otherwise been told, the Civil War, at the Battle of Manassas, on a Sunday in July 1861, many spectators gathered on a hillside to watch the battle between the Union and the Confederacy, to include senators and common townsfolk and even several women. They came out, they set up on the hillside, they had picnics, they wanted to watch the battle unfold. But here's the thing, they weren't in the battle. They just watched. They wanted to watch from a safe distance. But when it comes to this battle for our souls, brothers and sisters, we don't have that option. We can't sit back and watch the Christian life happen without putting ourselves in harm's way. And if we're not in the war, we will get trampled by the world and the flesh and the devil. And in the end, we will look back over our lives and see very little progress in becoming more like Christ because we just didn't want to get in the fight. If we're going to be sanctified, we must fight by the power of the Spirit that is within us because, and here's the best news of all of this, you have already been assured of victory. You're already in Christ. You already know you're going to win. So keep pressing forward toward the enemy and don't stop. He's already been defeated. And in relationship to that, we have our fourth and final observation that we are truly free when we walk by the Holy Spirit. Earlier in Galatians, you might recall, I used the term over desire to define those things that we do to gratify our flesh. That in and of themselves, those things might not be wrong or sinful, but when they are consuming us, when they become objects of worship in the place of God in our lives, they're no longer healthy or acceptable desires. They're over desires. And what Paul is teaching us now is how it is that we can be freed from those over desires, walking joyfully with God. Those over desires, that's what Paul's writing about here in verse 17, the desires of the flesh. But notice something. He also talks about the desires of the Spirit. What does the Spirit desire? The Spirit loves Jesus. We are the bride. He is the bridegroom. In the wedding metaphor, then, you could say the Spirit acts in some ways as the best man. The Spirit is also the maid of honor. The Spirit is the person who has brought us together, right? The Spirit is always saying to the bride and to the bridegroom, look how beautiful he is. The Spirit is always looking and seeing the beauty of Jesus Christ and saying, the whole reason you don't have self-control, the whole reason you don't have love, the whole reason you're worried is you don't see how beautiful your bridegroom is. You just don't see it. And so walking in the Spirit means that you're having your eyes continually trained on Christ that you might see truly how beautiful he is. And when your eyes are fixed on Jesus, you're becoming more like him. And you are, verse 18, not under the law. In other words, you're not still trying to do what the old you was always trying to do. I'm just trying to be a good person and do good works and earn favor with God so that you can say you're a good person, knowing all along that you're actually not. We're just not. No, but when we walk by the Spirit, our eyes are on Jesus. And when our eyes are on Jesus, we're not looking to the law to justify us. We're looking to Jesus who has already justified us. And now all that we do for him, not because we have to, but because now we want to. You're thankful to him, you're grateful for what he has accomplished for you, and you know so profoundly how what he has done is far greater than anything you deserve or could ever think or ask for, and you want to please him, and you want to tell others about him, and you want to live for him. And then when you start looking away from him to your flesh, you feel those grips of slavery again. You feel that yoke being put on your back again, but the Spirit comes in and says, get your eyes back on Jesus. I want to give you an example here to put all of this together. Think of this. I have two options. This is going to show the difference between living in the flesh and living in the Spirit. If I think about how I love someone, I can do it with one of two motives. One way I can love this person is if this person loves me, and then I'll know I'm finally worth something. I'll invest myself in this person because that person really loves me. Then I'll know I've made it. So what's that all about? Well, it's all about me, right? It's all about me. It's self-serving from start to finish. It's very much like the illustration that Pastor Smith used this morning, carrying the rock, right? On the other hand, I can love someone because Jesus Christ has filled me up. He has loved me, and as a result of that, I want to love others. So I want to please and I want to serve that person. That's selfless and that's sacrificial. That's having our eyes on Jesus. And here's the thing Paul's pointing us to. When I'm doing that, I am so free. I don't feel like I have to earn anything. I'm not working for something. I'm not trying to get you to like me or even love me back or find me worthy or valuable because my eyes are on Jesus and he has made everything right for me. So no matter how you respond to my overtures of love, I can still love you. Even if you hate me. Have you ever wondered, how do I love my enemy? Look to Jesus. You remember what you were when he first loved you? The more we look to Christ, the more we're able to love others, not in a self-serving way, but in a selfless way. And through that, we are being sanctified. So here's how that can work. And I'll use myself in this context because I know this is a safe place. So I know I can say this. This church is my safe place. There are two ways I could preach a sermon, and I assure you I've done both. I can preach from the flesh, or I can preach from the Spirit. On the one hand, I can get up here with an attitude saying, you better give it all you've got and preach the best sermon you've ever preached, because if you don't, these people won't like you anymore. They won't come back. They'll go somewhere else. They'll get rid of you. And what's the fruit of that doing for me? It's pride, and it puffs up, and then utter defeat when it doesn't achieve its goals. And it makes for a very, very blue Sunday evening and Monday morning. That's awful. And I know that. Saying that out loud is a little bit embarrassing, and it sounds ridiculous and prideful, but you know what? It's completely true. But hopefully, as a Christian, I can look at the worst of myself and say, Jesus is greater. I'm accepted by Him. I can face the worst about me because I have the best of Him. So that's the motivation of the flesh. On the other hand, I can say, I want to preach well so people will be helped. God will be honored. The truth will be known, because God called you to this, and all you need to do is please Him. And whatever the results are up to the Lord. You have God. You have the Holy Spirit in your heart. You have the righteousness of Christ to stand upon, so you can stop trying to build your own platform of righteousness. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. And when we do that, we are free. We don't just know we're free because of Christ, but we walk in a manner that is free. We experience grace. We experience communion with God in a much more intimate way. And so, as I said in the beginning, our hearts resonate with that struggle of the Apostle Paul, don't they? For the good that I wish, I do not do. But I do the very evil that I do not wish. Hardly a day passes that we do not mourn our own lack of love, do not mourn the fact that we fall into the same temptations that we fell into the day before. Sometimes we despair of any success at all. But as Paul was reflecting on this in Romans 7, remember what I read to you earlier. He wrote, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But I didn't read you the next part. The next thing he writes is, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Brothers and sisters, I don't have to tell you that you have sin in your life that is keeping you from a greater experience of communion with God. But you don't have to stay there. You can keep pressing on in the fight and having victory over the flesh, walking by the Spirit, producing much fruit to God's glory. Why? Because Jesus Christ has set us free. And we're not working to earn anything. We're filled up with the love of God in Christ Jesus, and the Spirit dwells within us. And the Lord has given us all that we need to grow and to grow and to grow. And friend, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I want you to know this about all these people who sit in here who are Christians. As people who continue to wage war against our own flesh, we are people who recognize that we too were once where you are. We aren't any better than you. We're not any more deserving than you. In fact, if I think about my life and compare it to yours, it's very likely that I would conclude that you are far more deserving of salvation than me, if we're going to compare our deeds. But God is merciful, and God is exceedingly kind and loving, and He calls on you to recognize who you are and what you have done. You have offended a holy and righteous God. And in doing so, you are deserving of everlasting death and separation from the grace of God in hell for eternity. Apart from Christ, you cannot help but live only for yourself. But in Christ, you can live for the good of others and to the glory of God, which is the most free way that anyone could live. But if you turn to Christ by faith, if you put your trust in Him, if you repent of your sins, He will cleanse you and make you a new creation in Jesus Christ, and He will not turn you away. He will not cast you out, but He will love you and change you, and He will make you whole. And so I ask of you, and the Scriptures call on you, will you run to Jesus? Will you take up the walk with the Spirit of God? Will you find rest in Him and stop running in the hamster wheel of life when you realize it's getting you nowhere fast? I pray that you will, for your good and for God's glory. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord help us all to walk by the Spirit. May the Lord be pleased to use His appointed means in our lives to give us even greater confidence in our union with Christ, that we might have ever increasing sweetness in our communion with God by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for the promises of Your Word. We're so grateful, Lord, for the honesty of Your Word. And for the freedom that comes with being able to recognize that we are set free in Christ. And if we are in Christ, we are free indeed. And so we can be honest about our own hearts, about our own failures, about our own struggle that takes place between the flesh and the Spirit. Oh Lord, we honestly recognize before You that so often the flesh wants to take over and wants to win. And yet, Lord, You have given us all that we need in order to win that fight. And so we pray, O God, that we would be zealous to use all of the means that You have provided, that we might walk by the Spirit, that we might walk by faith, that we might walk in light of our union with Christ, that we might have sweeter and greater communion with You. And so we pray, come Holy Spirit, in an even more powerful way in the hearts of Your people, that for Your glory and for the good of Your church, we might walk faithfully by the Spirit. And we pray You would do all of this in the precious, powerful, wonderful name of our Redeemer who lives, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We hope you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Emmanuel Baptist Church and on our current building project, you can visit us online at ebcfl.org. That's ebcfl.org.